Well, I'll tell you something. It sounded like there were twice as many of y'all back there. That sounded great. Thank you. That was moving, song leading. I was talking to Brian and, of course, Scott this morning. Song services, I mean, come on. Why would you ever miss that? What a blessing it is to come and praise God and to associate with one another and sing and be one in our unison, if not in our harmony. And it's wonderful, and thank you for blessing me with your singing tonight. We're going to talk about spiritual maturity. This actually was brought out by, I listen to preachers during the week. I like to steal things where I can. And I was listening to someone talk about maturity, and this young man was preaching, and he said, maturity, and I'll get this wrong, so I just apologize to him if he's listening. He said that maturity was when you didn't want to do something, but you did it anyway. And I thought, that's really close. That's really close. But that's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is when you know why God wants it done, when your heart is aligned with God, and when you're spiritually minded and spiritual things are your interest and you want to promote them. And it becomes not something you do because you have to do it, but you do it because you see the benefit in it. And that is spiritual maturity in a nutshell. But you're not getting off the hook that bad. We have more sermon to go. Just one real quick aside, everybody's invited to the house. If you don't know where it is, there's a slip of paper in the back, or someone can let you know. Please, if you don't mind, try not to walk through the front yard. That's where the dog does the things that he likes to do, and we'll see you there. So let's deal with spiritual maturity. I always try to take these lessons on Super Bowl Sunday, even though I don't wear you out with a long one. I try to really pack in as much information as I can. And if you want to know whether I worked hard on this lesson or not, there's that. Because if you know anything about my ability as a graphic designer, those words don't even go together. Those things kept moving. I could never get them to align quite right, and then I couldn't get the point on top of it. Drove me crazy, but I did the best I could do. But I thought it was pretty handy. When I was studying for the lesson and looking into maturity, the spiritual maturity ones were just wide-ranging because you get such there's so many websites for every other group and you don't know who's who. And so I tended to stay away from those and look at more organizational or business-minded, and they seem to be more alike. And I thought this was pretty good, and I think it works over into our Christianity too. The bottom layer is needs supervision. And whether you own a company and you just hire a new person, you know, whether you know it or not, if a company hires you, they really don't want you to work 2 weeks and quit. It takes a year or two before you're any good to the company. When I used to be a manager of a department, when I hired a guy, I wanted him for at least 2 years because the first year I was doing all the work because I had to show him how to do everything and how I wanted it. And what I would tell him is, when you learn to do it my way, then you can reach out and maybe be creative. But you're going to learn to do it. You're going to be able to bring back what I want first. So that's the bottom level, need supervision. If you think about a new Christian, new Christians can be that way. They can be like a puppy on Christmas morning. They're excited. They're ready to go. Immature Christians are a great benefit to the church because they are so excited and because they want to tell others. The most evangelic people in a congregation many times are these immature new Christians. But they haven't studied the Bible as long. They don't have the background that maybe their parents do or older members in the congregation. So they do need supervision. The next kind of step goes into this. Handles tasks. In other words, they don't see the whole picture. They still need management, but they begin to, if you tell them to do something, they will go and do it on their own. And then the next step becomes thinks ahead. So now they know the basic task. Now they begin to see maybe some problems out there, things that could happen. And eventually you get into a situation where you're managing, you're using the benefits of the organization, in this case, the Word of God. You're coming to worship, you're doing those things. And then synergy, and I knew David Brown would enjoy that word, is when your individual goals and the organizational goals combine. That's what we're talking about. The guy that knows he has to do something, doesn't want to do it, and does it anyway, is not spiritually mature. He doesn't have synergy. Now, he's able to handle a task. He doesn't need as much management. He's able to do those things. But he's not spiritually mature. We need spiritually mature people in the church because our children need to see happy warriors. Our children need to see happy warriors. If we come here and we sing to Jesus about revive us again, and then all day long we're, oh man, if I'd do anything if we'd quit Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday night, I mean, come on, don't you know? And on and on. If that's what you are, you're not spiritually mature. God bless you. You're carnally mature. You're mature in that you understand your responsibility, and that's a great thing. And that is probably at about the thinks ahead managing level of what we're going to. But when you begin to see the church as God's instrument, when you begin to see the worship service and the teaching and the scripture reading, when you begin to see those as God's way of working and building up His organization, if you'll forgive me that for just a moment, His church, and then you begin to know that God sent His Son to die on the cross for every soul so that they could have salvation. And how are they going to have salvation if they're not teachers and preachers? How are they going to have salvation if they're not churches? How are they going to become Christians? And every bit of that should go to your heart and say, yes, Lord, how can I make it better? How can I see the love you have be spread out in the community? And that's the kind of maturity we're after. Brother Tom is a great reader of the Scripture, and I always appreciate that. Turn to Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14. I'm going to reread it, not because he didn't do a fantastic job, but because I want to point out a couple of things about it. I'm actually going to read this backwards. I'm going to start in verse 12. I'll start in verse 12 and then go back through it. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Okay, so you see where Paul is wanting to take you up through the pyramid. He's wanting to take you up through maturity. He wants to deal with scriptural issues that you have to have studied on your own, that you have to have thoughts about, that you have to deal with. He would love to do that, but he can't because you don't know the basics already. So what Paul is having to do is go back down our pyramid here and start dealing with people on a... Oh, boy. I've done it now, hadn't I? I apologize. My wife tells me I don't need to do that. Okay, please. Yeah, I think I got it right there. Well, close enough. It's not what I see, but you see it. But sorry. So apparently I'm the one that needs maturity technology-wise, and I have no absolute denial about that. But instead of being an understander, not even a teacher, Paul's not even looking for them to be teachers yet. He's just saying, I would discuss something with you that you could understand. Even though you ought to be teachers, you're having to be taught. So our spiritual maturity within the church is a real thing. It's not just a pyramid that I can't make appear on the screen. It is something that we need to go through. You've heard me talk about this all the time. I will not go over it again. We need mature people to have more weakies, right? The more mature Christians I have, the more new Christians I can bring in. If I don't have mature Christians to help develop my new Christians, they will wander away as quickly as they come in the door. Back to the text. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, verse 13, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You're beginning to have a mature Christian. You're beginning to having someone who does not just pray, but also watches. You're beginning to have someone who is maybe for the congregation a deacon or beginning to be on the way to being an elder. They teach, they do good things. And that's what we need. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is we need that maturity. And if you think about this, and I have never done this myself, turn back to Luke 3 for a moment. I'll tell you something what preaching does. When you are coming up with a theme or an idea or something that you want to study, you begin to see things in the scriptures that you really didn't notice before. And I will tell you, this is one of those verses in one of those times. This is just a verse noting that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began to preach. But I could not help but notice in studying for this what happened right before it. So the idea is maturity is roughly 30 years of age. That's when, under the Jewish system, people could begin to serve as priests. That's when Jesus began his earthly ministry. And 30 years of age is usually a pretty good age for a man, especially in an era when you have to think that the Overall age is not going to be, the life expectancy is not going to be 72 or 80. If your life expectancy is 50, then 30 is your, one of the older ones of the group. So take a look at what it says here in Luke 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Now that may not seem like a maturity issue, but I will tell you that it is, and it has to do with the next phrase. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The next verse, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. So the next verse is a very plain, simple, explanatory thing. What's really going on here? God has just pronounced he is ready to go. It's as if he's gotten through basic training and he's ready to go, or he's finished a course on management and he's ready to take on the next responsibility. God is saying this Jesus has reached a level of maturity. He's done all things well. With him I am well pleased. You know what he says in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. He adds the phrase, "Hear ye him," to that. And that's essentially what he's doing here. He's sending Jesus out at a level of maturity of roughly 30 years of age. He's done everything right. Now it's time to listen to him. He's learned the things he needs to learn. He can teach the things he needs to teach. Now he's learned them, he can teach them, and he can explain them. And Jesus, when he's 30, has a level of maturity. Well, I want to just real quickly go through some basic levels and show you some scriptures of less mature people into more mature. And I'm sure there's a way to fix that. I can't do it. So forgive me. Turn to Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13. While you're turning there, I'll give one more shot at it here. Oops. Yeah. It's not going to let me do it. Well, now who knows. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 13. I apologize for that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 17. I want, as you read this, to think, how does this apply to maturity? Hebrews 13, 15 through 17. It says, "Through them let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips, that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them." Okay. What is the writer saying here? Do good, learn, obey your leaders. Who needs that kind of instruction? Everybody needs it, particularly new Christians, right? Find the couple of things you know that are good to do and do them. Praise God, do the things you need to do, and obey your leaders. That person needs supervision. It's okay to need supervision. God bless you if you have supervision. Because a young Christian who has supervision is really somebody special. So what are we to do? Simple. He's not trying to go into great doctrine with him. He says, praise God, do good, share what you have, obey your leaders. That's a very good instruction for someone who's a new Christian. Well, how about someone who's a little older, who's been around a while? Maybe they've learned something. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to guess at least some of you probably guessed this verse was coming in a lesson about maturity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we read verses 11 through 13. So now, notice Paul is talking to a young person, and he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. I would tell you one of the people he doesn't want to despise their youth is Timothy. Is Timothy. It could be said of us that, well, it can't be said of me anymore, but when I used to be young, it could be said of those that are young, don't despise your own youth. You have great value to the church. Don't waste it. Don't look at it as something inconsequential. Do what you can do. Listen to the words of Paul here. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So Timothy has learned some basic things to teach, some basic things to command. Paul tells him he needs to keep reading the Scriptures. He needs to not be concerned with his youth. He needs to go ahead and do the things he needs to do. So now he's gone from a novice to somebody who has some skill and some ability in the congregation. Maybe he can teach a Bible class or help teach a Bible class. And to do that, a young person has to realize they have that ability and that possibility. Well, then they go to the point that they begin to preach and serve independently. because not they have continued to learn, they've continued to teach, they've continued to read, and now they become someone who can preach and serve independently. 2 Timothy 4 this time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I want you to notice the authority that Paul demands that Timothy use here. This is, of course, the second letter, so some time has passed, and Paul expects that Timothy has grown to the point not only that he can teach the things Paul has taught him, but now he can begin to teach with his own authority. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, Timothy was told to preach and teach in the last verse, in the last book. But notice the difference. Notice how the attitude, the authority with which he is to teach. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away and listen to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now Paul is talking to someone who knows what it is that they are to do. Reprove and rebuke is not the role of a 15-year-old Christian. Reprove and rebuke is probably not even the role of a 20-year-old Christian. I don't know what the age is, but you have to be a little older to stand up and reprove a congregation. For those of us who sat through a marriage sermon one time that went on for about an hour and 15 minutes from a 17-year-old boy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Ask Scott and some of those that have been around that long. But Paul, notice Paul goes from command the things I've taught you, don't despise your youth, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, stand up, fulfill your ministry. Christians should do the same thing. If you're 30, 35, 40, and you're not in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's pray about that. Let's work on that. Let's get you to the point that you're spiritually mature. And then finally, the same chapter in the same, excuse me, the same book in the same chapter, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Because all of this, going from being a new Christian who doesn't know anything and is just excited and then beginning to know a little bit and then beginning to know a little more and then beginning to teach and then teach with authority and then finally to maturity and readiness and peace. And being that Christian that people grow up and say, Wendy's grandmother was one of those people. Wendy was going through some pictures yesterday, and I said, you need to frame that because I wouldn't have married you if it wasn't for her. And that's absolute truth. Her grandmother, Cassie Wood, was a pleasant woman. She loved God. She loved Jesus. She wrote her giving check and had her sweet granddaughter take it to church. She came to church when she could. She would have loved to have been at every service 8 times a week because she knew Jesus and she was ready to meet him. You think that doesn't have an effect on young people? You think that people don't go away and say, man, that's the way I want to be. That's the way I want to associate with that kind of Christian. That's where Paul is. And here's what he has to say in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Once your life is done, it cannot be picked up again. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also those who have loved his appearing. You think Paul gritted his teeth and ever went to services? No. Paul, you said, Paul, we got a group of people I can preach to, man, let me at them. And then he lived a life like that. He lived a life that knew where he was going and why he was going. Because Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, paid the price for the guilt of my sin. God raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven to prove and to blaze the trail that I can too. And if I live my life and I finish my course, the crown of righteousness will be handed to me as well, and I will live with the Lord forever. And I love his appearing. I love that he appeared 2,000 years ago. I cannot wait for him to appear tonight. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Super Bowl or not, let's have salvation. Let Jesus come. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand to sing tonight.